Everyone loves to receive gifts, right? I mean, who doesn't like to get presents? But occasionally, gift-giving goes wrong. I was in the first grade, public school, mind you, and we had a gift exchange before the Christmas break in our class. The teacher put everybody's name in a box, and each student drew out a name. And that was the name, that was the student, the classmate you were supposed to go shop and buy a gift for and bring back on the last day before Christmas break. I drew the name of another boy in the class, thankfully. No way I wanted to shop for a girl. My mom took me shopping, and I chose the coolest gift ever. It was a toy submarine that would really go underwater, you know, realistically, like in a bathtub. It was cool. So when the day came for the gift exchange, I was so excited. When my turn came, and I, with pride, watched as my classmate opened my gift, and everybody was like, ooh, oh, that's really cool. Then it came my turn to receive a gift. A little girl had drawn my name. I'll never forget her name, Anne. Anne handed me a soft package, and I tore it open to find a pair of dress socks. Socks. Trying to hide my disappointment as I looked around at all my classmates with their really great gifts, and being very jealous, I mumbled a weak, thank you. Try them on, Anne insisted. I think I'll wait till I get home to try them on. You know, when our focus is on what we get rather than what we give, ungrateful jealousy creeps into our soul. When the gift becomes all important and the gift giver merely a means to an end, we easily become selfish and the whole gift thing becomes divisive. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, they already knew about the gifts. In fact, they thought they were pretty much experts in the gifts. They were practicing the gifts all the time, every Sunday. Unfortunately, the gifts had become both distracting and divisive in the church as they focused on the gifts rather than the gift giver. This is the second in a four-week series of messages from 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. I've titled the series, Paul's Puzzling Protocol for Public Worship. I couldn't come up with another P there. Paul deals with three controversial issues in these two chapters. The role of women in worship, which I dealt with last Sunday, and that message is on our website if you'd like to listen to that. And then the next topic Paul deals with is the Lord's Supper being celebrated. There were abuses of that going on, and he was kind of setting them straight on some of that, which I'm going to save until the 22nd of this month. And then the other issue is the issue of spiritual gifts, how they were being used and abused in their congregation. So the title of today's message is Gifts for All. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as they determine. Just as He determines. Now remember, as I mentioned last Sunday, we're coming into the middle of a conversation. Paul's already engaged in conversation with the Corinthians before this letter that we call 1 Corinthians. He had sent them a letter previously that is lost. We don't know where that is. And then they had sent a letter or a report back to him. And then now he's sending them a second letter, which is actually 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians would actually be 3 Corinthians, but anyway. So we're coming in the middle of a conversation. The point is that it makes context challenging. It makes interpreting what Paul means a little more challenging. Paul's introduction to this section, to chapter 12, is now about spiritual gifts. Well, that seems to be an indication that he's dealing with an issue raised by some in the church of Corinth in a letter that he'd received from them. As I said, we don't have that letter. So we're looking at one side of the conversation, so to speak. So sometimes context is a challenge. Now, Ben Witherington, a New Testament scholar, writes about verse 1. He says, verse 1 reads like a slap in the face. Paul does not want his audience to be ignorant about the very things they thought they were most well-versed in. Now, when I first read verse 1, and I read that comment by Witherington, I'm thinking, I don't know, I'm not sure it really reads like a slap in the face. But when you read it in context, when you read chapter 12 and chapter 13 and then chapter 14 all about these gifts, I think maybe he's right. Because the Corinthians were practicing these gifts quite a lot. And it was getting out of control and distracting and divisive. So maybe he is kind of pulling them up short a bit. Paul wanted them to be informed. He wants us to be informed. But what exactly does he want us to know? Well, I think the first clue to what Paul wants us to really understand about this whole idea of spiritual gifts is 10 times in 11 verses, Paul refers to the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit. You know, all the same, of course. So the focus is on God, on the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the word gifts is not actually in the Greek text in verse 1. This verse could be translated spiritual gifts. I mean, that's a fair translation. But it could just as well be translated about spiritual things. Or spiritual stuff. His intent is to write to a broader issue, address a broader issue than just the gifts that he's going to list down there in the text. He addresses the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates that opening line in the message this way. What I want to talk to you about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. I like that. I think that's what Paul's really addressing. How God works, how His Spirit works in His church. And the Spirit, remember, is God. This is a great Trinitarian kind of text, because in it we see mentioned the Holy Spirit and then the Lord, which refers almost always in the New Testament to Christ, to Jesus, and then to God. So we see that kind of Trinitarian idea. The Spirit is God. We're learning how God works in and through us as a church. And He works through us in what I would call glorious diversity. The key verse, I would say, is verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, Paul doesn't use in that verse, in that line, the word gift, charisma, which he's going to use later. Instead, he uses this word phanerosis, which is manifestation or an exhibition or an expression of something. Well, the something is the Holy Spirit. The church is the means by which Christ is uniquely present and distinctively expresses himself in the world. So the actual word translated different kinds, as in verses 4, 5, and 6, when he says there's different kinds of this and different kinds of that and different kinds of the other, that's the word diaresis, which can mean either diversity or it can mean assignment. And Paul lists three ways in which God is expressed, is proclaimed, is glorified in the church. Different gifts, but the same Spirit. He says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he really uses the word gifts there. Gifts for all. There's a great diversity in these gifts that God distributes among his people. The word gifts is charisma, meaning that which is freely and graciously given. Favor bestowed through God's generosity. Nobody earns it. Nobody deserves it. Nobody did anything to kind of get there, you know, at a point in their spiritual life where now you get a gift. Now, I've gone to a number of these really inspiring Eagle Scout ceremonies when a young scout is awarded his eagle, and they recognize the mom, they recognize the dad, and he gets this award. Why does he get that? Well, he earned it, right? Well, yeah, but every one of those scouts that I've seen at one of those ceremonies stands up and gives credit to mom, to dad, scoutmasters, friends, others who helped him get there. But still, in a way, he earned it. The gifts come from God, not because anybody deserves it or earns it or is more spiritual in any way. Paul points out in Romans 6:23 that redemption, that salvation itself, is a gift from God through Christ. In verse 8 through 10, Paul lists 9 specific gifts. But he doesn't mean to give for that list to be exhaustive. In fact, he has another list in chapter 14. He has another list in Romans. He has, and Peter puts a list. And they're not all the same. What's the deal there? Well, Paul's concern is to offer a substantial list so the Corinthians will stop being so cotton-picking preoccupied with their own spiritual gift that they've used in a prideful way to elevate themselves. The emphasis instead is on the great variety, diversity of the gifts and their origin. Their divine origin, that they come from God. He does not intend even to stress that every last person in the community has his or her own little individual gift. He's not necessarily saying that. And the gifts aren't necessarily given for permanent possession and regular use by one person. Oh, this is my gift. The rest of my life I'm going to do this and this. Maybe. Could mean that. But it's more likely that he means that God is meeting the needs in a particular situation by equipping a particular person with a particular gift for that moment in time and place. It's so easy for us to, and it's so tempting to focus on the nature and the meaning of the various gifts. To get all enamored with that. What does this mean? What does that mean? How do we do this? And how do you get that? And so on. But that really, truly lies outside Paul's own interest here, which is simply to illustrate the diversity of the Spirit's manifestations. He means for us to focus not on the gift, but on the gift giver. Not on what you might get, but on how God is with you. Ben Witherington, again, New Testament scholar, he says, we are not at all sure what some of these gifts were, like word or message of knowledge and message or word of wisdom. Nobody who's honest will tell you they know exactly what that is. In fact, Witherington says, this text, or he says, there are many as many guesses as there are commentaries. We don't know. Some have some guesses. Some maybe are helpful, some probably not. As Paul's point is that the expression of each gift, whatever it may be, is to be an expression of the living Christ. This text is about more than these specific gifts. So if you think I'm going to run through that list of nine and tell you exactly what each one is, and then everybody sign up for the one you want, not going to happen. I want us to focus on the main thing, the gift giver, not all the individual gifts, because it's not an exhaustive list, and some of them are pretty hard to figure out exactly what they are. Not only are there different gifts, but the same Spirit, there are different ministries, he says, the same Lord. And the NIV actually says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. But the Greek word translated service by the NIV is diakonia, meaning ministry or office or responsibility or even like assignment. The King James Version translates it administrations. The New Jerusalem Bible translates it ways of serving. The related word diakonos refers to the person who fills a particular office or duty or assignment. And from that word, diakonos, we get the English word deacon. Yeah, that's where deacon comes from. It means to serve in a particular office, in a particular way. We tend to think of the gifts of the Spirit being exercised in the church gathered for worship. And while, yes, that is so, that's true, the gifts are expressed as we gather and we worship together, but they're also to be exercised in various ministries of the church. In fact, even more so to my way of thinking. Because the Hebrew word translated worship, evad, throughout the Old Testament, evad is translated worship, or it's translated serve. It's the same word. It all depends on context, whether the translator translates evad as worship or serve. So to serve is to worship, and to worship is to serve. So those who are back in classrooms right now, teaching your children in Sunday school, those who are in the nursery, taking care of our infants, they're not missing out on worship. They're doing worship. That's what they're doing. They're serving, which is worship. The church serves God in a great variety of ways. Now, I did just a quick scan of our own church's budget, and it reveals the following ongoing ministries. Great variety. There's administration and building and grounds. Now, we don't often think of those as ministry, but they're wonderful ministries. They're absolutely essential ministries. They're the secretaries, our financial team, our maintenance team. All of that undergirds and supports all the other ministry that happens here. So I would call it a ministry of support and service. And then we have teaching ministry. I mean, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, as well as the pastor. We have the first impression ministry. They're called and they welcome people to this community every Sunday and every event that we do. We have the nursery ministry, children's ministry, student ministry, 50-plus ministry for seniors, women's ministry, men's ministry, community area partners. That's where we connect with other ministries in the community and support them financially and support them through volunteers. There's a list of them on our website. We have special events. We have a cooking team. We have world missions and worship and more. Because a lot of ministry that happens in the church doesn't go through some formal kind of way and organization, but it's just informal. That's service as well. That's ministry as well. But every ministry of the church is to be an expression of the love and mercy of Christ. When people see or experience this church in action, whether it's on Sunday morning as we gather to sing and greet each other and love each other, or whether it's in the various ministries we do in the community, people should see and experience Christ moving, caring, loving, calling them to follow Him. These ministries are not in competition with each other for financial support and for volunteers, or for scheduling and building and all of that. We all serve the same Savior, Christ our Lord. In fact, every congregation in Pflugerville offers a variety of ministries. Now, some are the same. In every church in Pflugerville, I'm pretty sure you're going to find teaching ministry there and praise and worship ministry there. But every church is also unique and provides unique ministries that are different from every other church. All an expression of Christ our Lord. So we have different gifts, but the same Spirit. We have different ministries that we are called into and serve in, but the same Lord. And we have different work, but the same God. The NIV translates verse 6, there are different kinds of working, and that in the Greek text, that's actually plural. So it'd be workings. That doesn't really work in English very well, so they don't put the S. Different kinds of workings, but the same God works in all of them, in all men. Energema is that word translated working, and it means activity or action or operation. The verbal form means to work, to be effective, produce results. David Pryor describes this working as, quote, God's energy going to work within Christians and spilling out into the life of the community. He goes on to say, Paul stressing the sheer power and inherent energy of each Christian. The Spirit produces results which can be noticed, change lives, transform relationships, increasing congregations, effective testimony, release talents. And there's more. Paul wants believers to realize the gifts, the ministries, the functions and work that they have come from the unmerited gifts of God's grace. So, we must be very careful of getting egotistical about these things and boasting. Now, the results of glorious diversity would be at least these two. The first, everyone benefits. The gifts, the ministries, the workings of God, it's for the whole community. Everyone benefits. It's for the common good. And in that common good, Paul means it brings people together and it benefits all. It's useful. It helps us to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are always meant to be beneficial to the entire body of Christ, to the whole church, the whole community. From beginning to end, the single emphasis of Paul is the great diversity of gifts, ministries, and work that God distributes for the sake of the community, for all. The second result of glorious diversity is the exaltation of Christ. Therefore, let me back up. Verse 3. That's a confusing little verse, isn't it? You got questions about it, I bet. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, when I first read that, I go, really? No one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit? Seems possible to me for anybody to say those words if they want to, whether they believe it or not, whether they're Christian or not, whether they're good or whether they're evil. But you see, that kind of misses the point. It misses the radical nature of this confession for those Corinthian believers. To profess Jesus as Lord for them meant absolute allegiance to Jesus as their God, their one and only God. And it set them apart from all their neighbors. It set them apart from all other Roman citizens. Everyone else who lived in Rome were called upon to go and sacrifice to Caesar and to proclaim, Caesar is Lord. So, for those early Christians to say, no, Caesar might be great, he's the emperor, we're going to be obedient citizens, but Jesus is Lord, no other. And by Lord, we mean God. And that's what they meant when they said, Caesar is Lord. They meant Caesar is the main God. He was the one with the most power. And you know, I don't have to tell you because you watch the news too. There are places in the world today where professing Jesus as Lord will get you killed. And the larger point is the burning desire of the Holy Spirit to do what? to exalt Jesus as Lord in all the gifts, all the ministries, and all the workings of God. True spirituality, therefore, always points to Christ, points others to Christ. When people are doing their ministry, when people are practicing their gifts, and it kind of appears like they're mostly interested in you looking at me and what I can do, that's not true spiritual life. It's only when we practice our gifts and people are looking to Jesus and they're seeing the glory of God in that, then it's true spirituality. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. So, the use of your gift and the doing of your ministry and God working in you should always point others to Christ. The primary gift is the presence of God Himself, the working of His Spirit in us, God with us. Gifts are temporary, expressed, experienced in a moment, and then gone. But the gift giver is eternal. The Spirit remains. So we must not love the gifts more than the gift giver. We must not long for gifts. We must passionately desire the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul's emphasis is on the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And it's so tempting to question the gifts and ministries and work of others. It's tempting to elevate our own gifts and our own ministries. But no one has a monopoly on the Spirit. God's always working outside the box. There is no box that can contain God. So we must not become puffed up and proud with our gifts and our ministries, as if we somehow earned them. We must not judge what God gives others in the church and what God gives other churches. Don't fixate on what gift you have or what gift you want. Ask God to simply show you and give you an opportunity to bless the community, to bless the church, to bless your city. And you will experience the Spirit working in you. And you might become aware of particular gifts, and you may not, but it doesn't matter. If you're serving the Lord and pointing people toward Christ, you will be a blessing. And that's His will for you. Let's pray. Lord, we'd be remiss if we didn't begin a prayer about spiritual gifts and ministries and your working with anything other than thank you. Thank you for the free gift of your presence and all the other gifts that follow that. And Lord, forgive us for sometimes getting all enamored with gifts or ministries that we're wrapped up in and forgetting it's about you. It's about your presence. It's about your grace and your love. It's about Christ in us. I pray, Father, that each one of us will invite you in to work in our lives, not so that we can be exalted, but that Christ might be exalted in us, that Christ might be exalted in this place, in this church, through our gifts, whatever they are, and through the ministries that you call us to do, whatever they are. Through you working in us. I pray, Lord, you'll be glorified through the glorious diversity of this church and all churches. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. All right, here's your homework assignment. We want to celebrate the diversity of God's gifts and God's ministries among the diversity of God's people. We do that on Sunday when we gather and we're all different. We all come from different places and families, but we're unified together in Christ. But we also do that occasionally with other congregations. November 22nd is such a day. on November 22nd, that's 2 weeks from today, we will have an evening service, and we rarely do this, so I hope you'll mark it on your calendar, because right here at 6 p.m., we're going to invite other congregations in our community. We're going to come together. We're going to praise God together. So, look, I have a bit of an ulterior motive besides the celebration. I'm really hoping we'll have a good showing and welcome the other congregations. So I hope you'll mark that. It's a fun event. You get to hear me preach again. I mean, you know, hey, that can't be okay. We'll have refreshments afterwards as well. So it'll be a fun night. I hope you'll mark that and come and celebrate that diversity of God's work in all of the congregations in our city. Here's the blessing. May others see Christ in the gifts, the ministries, and the work of God in you and in this church. Amen.